The Holy Gospel, according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the people, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to Jesus, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the produce of the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people that produces the fruit of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded Jesus as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. All right. Thank you. Are there other children that want to come up? Let's see. That was a new verse, wasn't it? Huh? A contemporary verse for a contemporary day. Yeah. All right. I've got a couple of jokes for you here. Pastor Zach got to tell jokes on Wednesday night, so I've got a couple for you. Why did the pine tree get into trouble? Yeah. He wasn't? No. Well, he might have gotten in trouble for poking someone, but the answer I have is he was being kind of naughty. Get it? A pine tree's wood is full of knots, so he was being kind of naughty. It's kind of a play on the word naughty. Huh? So here's another. What do you give to a sick citrus tree? What do you give to a sick citrus tree? Lemonade. So instead of first aid or something like that, you give them lemonade, huh? All right. Well, those are just a couple of bad jokes. But so I'm going to dress up here. Let's see.
Banana.
What else is in here?
Apple.
Don't make me laugh. So what am I? What am I? Yeah. Think about the jokes I just told you.
A tree.
What kind of a tree?
A scarecrow.
What kind of a tree?
A fruit tree.
Yes, a fruit tree. Whew. I'm a fruit tree. Maybe just a fruit, huh? I'm talking about trees today because, especially fruit trees, because God has planted you in his garden. In baptism, God made you one of his children, one of his plants. Yeah. I know, that's how I feel about it sometimes. But you are a tree in God's garden, and God wants you to bear fruit.
No.
Yes.
No.
Not oranges or pears or cherries or bananas. No. How about if we just eat the fruit, those kind of fruits, huh? Well, what kind of fruit should we produce? What kind of
Apple.
You are a fruit tree. You're just like me. Give me five. How about the fruits of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about things like love and joy and peace and patience. Can you say these with me? Love and joy. Say that. Love and joy. Peace and patience.
Peace and patience.
Kindness and goodness. Faithfulness and gentleness.
We can't
say that. Oh, I think you can. Faithfulness and gentleness.
Faithfulness and gentleness.
Yeah. And self-control.
And self-control.
Wow. Those are what the Bible calls the fruits of the Spirit. And those are the kind of things that God wants us to produce with our lives. Gentleness and goodness and kindness and patience and peace. Love, self-control. It's a big task, isn't it? But that's what we were made for, and that's what Jesus died for, is to transform us so that we can bear good fruit. When you struggle with that, we can always come to God in prayer, can't we? And we can ask God to help us, because there are days when we don't produce very good fruit, huh? When we say bad things, or when we do bad things, like you just sang about. Be careful what you see, what you hear, what you say, what your hands do, where your feet take you. Because there are days that we do bad things with our mouths and our hands, and so we need God's forgiveness. So God forgives us and invites us back into that relationship to bear that good fruit again in a new day. That's the love that God has for us. He restores us so that we can bear that good fruit and find that joy in our heart. Is that a pretty good deal?
Yeah.
We belong to an awfully good God, don't we? Let's pray. And you can repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on a tree to save us, to give us life. Help us to bear fruit that brings you joy. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. Yeah, you did pretty good. Let's try it again. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, this is the gospel. It's the heart and soul of the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of God, that Christ is risen and he is risen indeed, hallelujah. We were reminded of that by Anna Madsen, one of our keynote speakers at the Fall Theological Conference. And with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death and all of its powers and principalities have been put on notice. Put on notice that they will not win. They will not prevail. Their destruction is looming once for all, for Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. You see, life now rules. And your life is therefore under the authority or authorship of God. As I just talked to the children about in baptism, God has put to death that sinful self, that old Adam, and has raised up a new creation, has connected us mysteriously with Jesus in a death like his, so that we will most certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. It's the stuff that the Apostle Paul is fussing with in the book of Philippians. And because we are now under the authority or the authorship of God, God in God's authority calls forth from your life and from my life fruit of the kingdom. He calls forth the fruit of life. It's that question of authority that leads Jesus into these times of conflict with the authorities of the religious and political systems of his day, the leaders of those systems of his day. By what authority, they ask him, by what authority do you do these works of healing and restoration of the people? And in Jesus' good and typical fashion, he doesn't answer the question, but instead he tells some parables. He tells some stories. By what authority do you do these things, Jesus? There was a landowner, Jesus said, who planted a vineyard, fenced it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and then left for another country. At the end of the season, he sent his servants to collect from those who were working his land to collect his profits. But instead of sending his servants home, back home with a check, they are beaten, they are killed, they are stoned. So he sends others, and they are treated in a similar fashion. Still no check, no produce. Instead, he is a few workers shorter than when they were sent. Finally, he sends his son. He sends his son who has the full authority of the Father. And when they see him coming, they say, "Let's kill him and let's gain his inheritance." That's when Jesus invites the religious and the elite to pronounce their own sentence of judgment. "What will the landowner do to them?" he asks. They reply, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and turn over the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce that he desires." As they're still pronouncing their own sentence, Jesus comes back with these words. "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be shattered, will be broken to pieces, and the one on whom this stone falls will be crushed." It's in those words of Jesus that the full weight of the Son's authority fully rests upon them. They can feel the system that they serve being threatened. They can feel that weight upon their chest. They can hardly breathe, and they wanted to arrest him. But they feared the people. Just as they had a text earlier, they feared the people because they saw that this authority was coming from God, and the people thought that Jesus was a prophet. That same authority rests upon you and I. That same authority of God that has come to us in Jesus Christ rests upon you and I. And there are times in our lives that we can feel it squeezing the breath out of us as we want to go one way, as we have one agenda and God has another. That same authority rests upon you and I because God has the authorship of our lives. And God expects that as trees in his garden or children in his quiver, however you want to say it, God expects that as people of God, that we will bring forth a harvest of life, a harvest of fruit that brings glory and honor to God's name. So often we think that to satisfy that authority, that what we really need to do is lead this pure and moral life. And while I wouldn't disagree with that wholeheartedly, I would also add to that throughout the prophets, God's prophets came to the people, and they were always and consistently preaching and teaching about God's justice, God's intention for life for all people, especially for the widow and the orphan, especially for the least among us, for the little, the lost, and the last, especially for the stranger in our midst, for the immigrant, for the voiceless, the powerless. And those prophets brought words of judgment when those who were least, last, little, lost were run over, were trampled, were ignored, were not even seen. And that's when Jesus starts to mess with not only our religion, but our politics. And to be truthful, we don't like Jesus messing in our politics. It's bad enough when Jesus messes in our religion, but why does he have to mess with our politics? Jerusalem was at the heart and soul of the power of both politics and religion. They couldn't be separated. And we can argue today that they still can't be separated. As much as we want to separate our church and our state, as much as we should and see the wisdom in separating our church and our state, our religion and our politics still go together. And Jesus has authority over it all. To bring forth from his people life. Life from our religious institutions and life from our politics. Both of those are pretty messy today, aren't they? I'm sure that some of you have an increasing blood pressure even as I mention the words this morning. And oh, how I wish it wasn't so. Because both of those arenas of our lives have the power to bring death or the power to bring life. And that should be what our conversation is about. Whether it's in the arena of politics or religion, it should always be about, is what we are doing, again, with our eyes, our ears, our hands, our texting, our posting, our sending, is that which we are doing, is it serving death or is it serving life? God has put on notice death and all of its powers and principalities, that they will not win. And yet we still, day by day, we still have a choice whether we will serve death or serve life. And it's not easy. Sometimes it's difficult to know, isn't it? Whether what we are doing in this moment will serve to bring life or whether it will serve to bring death. And then we come to a moment that somehow we just didn't expect. And yet, on the backside of that, we wonder why we didn't. 58 people are killed in the matter of moments at a concert in Colorado. 500 and more are wounded in that moment. And all of our focus comes on to this one event for days, for weeks. It comes on to this one event, and we try to figure out the mind of this madman. What could have caused this one to go off the deep end and take so many with him? Maybe it's a diversion so that we don't have to talk for a minute about politics and religion. We can focus on and wonder what happened that so many were killed by one who was serving death rather than life. And in that moment, we take our eyes off the bigger picture. We take our eyes off of the question of how our politics and how our religion is serving life or is serving death. And we take our eyes off the fact that millions of children's health care is in jeopardy because our governmental leaders can't renew a program that secures health care for children. And we take our eyes off of our government leaders. And again, I would say, again, I'm not talking one side or the other. I'm talking about those who are in power, who continue to threaten the life and the dignity of children who were brought here without any knowledge or desire on their own part. Those that we call dreamers, to send them back across a border into a land that they don't know. We take our eyes off the hungry, off the hurting, off the broken, and we get fixated on what it was that caused one person to kill so many in a moment of serving evil rather than serving life. Yes, Jesus died. He died so that we would have life. He died so that our sins would be forgiven. He died so that we, instead of following an amoral path of life, we could, by His grace, day by day, be renewed in the walk of a moral life, even though we stumble so often. He died so that we could serve life rather than death. And He forgives our sins so that we can be brought back into a relationship with God, our Father, who has authority over us, to use our lives to bear fruit. And as much as you might feel in this moment the authority of your Heavenly Father sitting upon you, remember that you are saved by grace. That Jesus has already been given to you. He has been given to the world. He has died so that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so when the authority of the Father rests upon us, it is an authority that is meant to restore us to the kind of trees, to the kind of people that we were meant to be. A people who serve life. A people who serve life rather than death. A people who trust a future of life and abundance rather than death and scarcity. And so this is good news. It may not be the answer that we like. It may not be an answer that makes us comfortable. But by whose authority does Jesus do these things? It is the authority of our Creator and our Redeemer and the one to whom we belong. The one who calls forth from us works, goodness, decisions that serve life. Life for all people. Amen.